And this morning marks the beginning of our Lent series entitled The Via Dolorosa. Now, some of you may be familiar with the Via Dolorosa or not. Via Dolorosa simply means the way of sorrow, and it represents the way that Jesus, the road that Jesus took on his way to his crucifixion. And so during this season of Lent, we're going to be using this image of the Via Dolorosa as we journey with Jesus to the cross. So we've just heard about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. But up to this point, up to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah has all along been hinting that God is going to send a king to put the world right. All throughout Isaiah has been talking about God's power that he's going to use to redeem his people. And so as we've been reading Isaiah, we've come to expect that there's going to be this king who is powerful and mighty. And then we come to our text for this morning, and we're surprised. We're surprised because there's no mention of power or might. But instead, we hear words like suffering, loss, and humiliation. So there's a sense of astonishment. And in fact, that's the feeling we get in the very first three verses of our text for this morning, the end of chapter 52. We get a sense of astonishment, a sense of speechlessness. It's as if the nations of the world are not prepared for what they will see or hear in God's servant. Spoiler alert, Isaiah spoils everything right offhand when he says that the servant is going to know and do the right thing. And because the servant knows and does the right thing, the servant is going to accomplish the purpose for his calling. And when he accomplishes his purpose, he's going to be raised up, lifted up, and highly exalted. And now those groups of words are found nowhere else in the Old Testament except for in the book of Isaiah. And anytime we see those words in the book of Isaiah, they're always used to describe God. So this servant, God's servant, isn't going to be the Israelites, isn't even Isaiah himself. God's servant, this servant, must be the Messiah. The Messiah who is God, but also who is also a servant in human form. A servant who becomes obedient to suffering and even possibly death. So the nations of the world, Isaiah says, are not prepared for what they are going to see in God's servant. And Isaiah says there's even nothing that's going to attract the nations of the world and even us to the servant. In fact, we might be a little on edge. We might even be repelled by the self-sacrifice, self-giving servant. We would even be appalled because this servant would rather lose than win for the wrong reasons. And so, yes, while Isaiah uses physical features to describe the servant, and possibly he was disfigured in some way, Isaiah is painting for us a picture for the all-encompassing suffering that the servant is going to face, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual suffering. And so the nations of the world are not prepared for the depths for which God's servant is going to fall. And in fact, even in the opening verse of Isaiah 53, Isaiah says that the people of God who have heard this news, who have seen it, seen the revelation, have refused to believe it. All throughout Isaiah, God has been promising the Israelites that he will redeem them, that he will restore them from the alienation that separates the Israelites from himself. And this restoration isn't something that the Israelites could do for themselves. It's something that God has to do. And what's more is that this restoration is not only just going to be for the Israelites, but it's going to be for the nations of the world. And God is going to bring this restoration through his mighty arm. This mighty arm is going to bring reconciliation to the world. And when God's arm is revealed, the results are shocking. Isaiah says that the servant's ministry is so unexpected. Again, Isaiah uses words that describe physical marring, but that's not the point Isaiah is making. The point is that something is happening that is so shocking, so off-putting. It would be like a group of people looking to the person who is the least attractive and saying, "You're the best looking." In other words, we're not going to be drawn to the servant or to his plans, but rather we're going to overlook him. We're going to be repulsed by his plans and him. We're expecting the arm of the Lord to burst into the scene with power and might, maybe like an oak tree in full bloom or a tree full of fruit. But that's not how the servant appears on the scene. Doesn't come with full force and power and might. But rather, Isaiah describes him as a simple sprout or coming out from an exposed tree root. Something entirely unwanted, unimposing. A baby born in the back stable in a village who grows up to ask the preacher of the day to baptize him. This isn't how we imagine that God's going to display his power, that the arm of the Lord is going to be shown. The servant doesn't come with fanfare, trumpets, but he comes quietly, so quietly that our eyes might have just missed him if we looked for him in a crowd. We might not even see him. We might not even pay attention to him. And so this reminds me of the children's book, Where's Waldo? Hopefully you're familiar with this character, but if you're not, this is a book in which there are two-page illustrations of various scenes, a city scene, an airport scene, whatever the scene might be. And you're asked to find Waldo, the character you see on the screen, wearing his red and white striped shirt and stocking cap. And so I found one of these scenes, and I thought, let's see if you can find Waldo. So let's see the scene. Now, it might be a little difficult if you're in the way back to find him, but give it your best shot. Were you able to find Waldo? Well, maybe if we zoom in a little bit closer into the scene, you might be able to find him. See if you can find him now. Did you find Waldo? Well, if you haven't found him yet, let's zoom in one more time. Hopefully, you can find him now. Did you find Waldo? Well, for those of you who haven't found him, let's show where he's at. He's right there in that black square. So chances are that you saw him, but you just didn't pay attention to him. It wasn't until we zoomed in on the scene and had to make it plain as day that that's Waldo. And that's what Isaiah is saying is similar to the servant. That he's going to be ordinary, unassuming. That we aren't going to see him or that we'll overlook him. But then Isaiah says, we're going to despise him. We're going to consider the servant unworthy of our attention, worthless. In fact, we won't even want to have a relationship with the servant because we see no significance in the servant. There's going to be nothing for us to gain from the servant. And so we don't. Isaiah says, the servant's going to be overlooked. We're going to despise him. We're not going to want to have anything to do with him. And then he's going to be a man of sorrows. Servant is going to be the one who will suffer. Let's be real with ourselves for a moment. We're all uncomfortable with suffering. Whether we see it in somebody else or even in our own lives. And we get frustrated because oftentimes there's nothing we can do to help the person relieve their suffering. We're helpless. And so we hear that the servant is going to suffer. He's going to be a man of sorrows. And we've heard all throughout Isaiah that God has promised that he's going to bring about a restoration, a redemption. And yet, we're going to be appalled by him. We're going to be shocked by how he comes and what his ministry is. And just like the world is often blinded by selfishness and power, sometimes we too are blind by power and selfishness. Well, now, I imagine a lot of us are already jumping ahead and being like, this sounds like a lot like Christ. And you're right. We look at this point, we look at this passage from that vantage point of Christ. In every description, we see the face of our Savior. We see Jesus who suffered on the cross physically. We see him rejected by his own people. John says he looked upon the people and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. We see people reject him after he preaches. Jesus is familiar with our suffering. And so why is Jesus called the man of sorrows? Well, it's because Jesus carries away our sorrow, our sadness, our regrets that come because of sin and the consequences of sin. We all carry regrets. Some of us might carry that regret of, oh, I wish I was another person. In fact, this isn't an uncommon regret. Filmmaker Woody Allen once said, my one regret in life is that I'm not someone else. We all carry regrets. Maybe you carry the regret of wishing you had made mistakes sooner in your life. In fact, American actress Tatulia Bankan said this, very same thing. She said, the only thing I regret about my past is the length of it. If I had to live my life again, I'd make the same mistake, only sooner. We all carry regrets. Some of us might carry the regret of something we did or didn't say or didn't do in our neighborhoods. I carry such one regret. A few years ago, a windstorm blew through my neighborhood. And as a result of that windstorm, power lines were knocked down. Giant treetops were just taken off. And as I was surveying this very damage and wondering how in the world am I going to clean up this ginormous treetop that had fallen in front of my yard, not having a chainsaw, not having an axe, a pickup truck pulled up, and out got a neighbor from way down the street who I had never met before. And we were chatting, and he said, do you need help with cleaning up your yard? And I said, absolutely. I have no way of cutting up this ginormous tree top brush. And he goes, well, don't worry, I've got a chainsaw in the back of my truck. And within 20 minutes, that tree, we had cleared the debris, we had stacked it nicely, ready for disposal. And then he left. A few hours later, I saw my neighbor, who I knew just a couple of houses down, cleaning up his yard. So I went and offered a hand to help, and he had a utility trailer, and so I said, hey, I've got some debris that I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to get to the dump. Looks like you still have room in your trailer. Is it okay if I put my tree debris in your trailer? Sure. As a gesture of thankfulness for helping clear my yard, absolutely. And so I did that. And within a day or two, the debris was gone. And now you might be wondering, well, Pastor Brad, you said you had a regret from this. Well, I do. That regret is not that I didn't help the neighbor I knew. It was the fact that I didn't go help a neighbor I didn't know. There were plenty of people in my neighborhood who needed help cleaning up their yards. And I regret not being like that first neighbor who I didn't know, offering a helping hand. We all carry regrets. Some of us might carry the regrets of things that we've said or not said, done or not done to a friend. We might even carry regrets for things we've said to our brothers and sisters here at church or done here at church. We all carry regrets. But friends, the good news is that Jesus Christ carries away the sin that is causes our regret, and that he suffered the punishment that sin inevitably causes us and brings on us. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was pierced because of our rebellion towards God. Jesus was crushed on account of our twistedness and the sin and our sin. Jesus suffered and died on false charges, not because in his suffering is what makes him a savior, but because he voluntarily died to take away our sins and bear the sins of the world. That's what makes him our savior. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus Christ didn't just take away our suffering, but he was in our suffering as well. He knows what it's like to suffer with us and for us. Jesus erases the regrets that we carry. Jesus dries the tears that those regrets bring. And yet, we still live with regrets. We still have tears of regrets. Why? Why do we have those tears of regret? It's because we still live with the effects of sin in our lives. And why can't we feel the joy of forgiveness that is purchased by Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows? Well, I think Paul helps us out here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. When Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So Paul highlights in these verses this godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow or the feeling of grief that is produced by knowing our sin. Knowing that our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions have harmed our relationship with God, that has put a wedge between us and God. Godly sorrow feels bad because it's missing out on God. And so godly sorrow, Paul says, leads us to repentance. That recognition we have disobeyed God, that we have broken His word, that we have become selfish, prideful, arrogant, whatever the case may be. Godly sorrow is a recognition of our sin and that we need to repent and turn back to God. But worldly sorrow, on the other hand, is grief that comes from the feeling of missing out on what the world has to offer, on the things that the world thinks is important. Worldly sorrow feels bad because it's missing out on what the world has to offer. It wants more of what the world offers. And this type of sorrow, Paul says, leads to death. That is, we become more selfish. We think more about ourselves than we do about God. And we live for ourselves rather than living for Christ. And so, yes, we do live with the effects of sin. And our tears can't be transformed into tears of rejoicing until we shed tears of repentance and make that U-turn back to Christ. Jesus, the fulfillment of the suffering servant, the man who suffers, the man of sorrow, who took it upon himself to carry the burden of our sin and shame so that our tears could be tears of repentance and not regrets. Jesus suffers with us and not just for us. Jesus suffers and dies and was raised again so that we could have the promised restoration and reconciliation of a whole relationship with God the Father. And so as we enter this season of Lent, as Margot shared with the children, it's an opportunity for us to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and name for us those sins that we need to repent from so that we may truly have godly sorrow. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.